Well, I want to talk to you, if we can, Sherry, you're good. And I want you to know that this is going to be a serious message, but I want to start out with a little fun. Is it all right to start out with a little fun? Okay, yeah, thanks, okay. And I want you to know that I'm able to laugh at myself, okay? So I'm going to embarrass myself this morning, and I don't want you to take too much advantage over it. Can I, front row? Taliesin's already enjoying this way too much. Just a little bit. Did you already see it? No? Okay. All right. So the title of my message this morning, and by the way, ladies, this will bless you too because this is really for all of us, but I was just thinking about David Letterman retired. How many remember David, you know, David Letterman all those years? And he had a thing he did every night called the top 10 list. And my wife would watch it and she would go, I don't get that top 10 list. She never got the top 10 list. So I thought, well, since David Letterman's not around anymore, someone's got to take up the role of doing the top 10 list, and it might as well be me. So I'm going to talk about top 10 qualities of a real man. But I want to talk to you about my changing perceptions on what a real man was. Well, everyone and every guy who's honest, somewhere in their old picture box, they have a picture that will look like this that you're just about to see, and that at one time they had a personal concept of what a real man was, and years ago, this was my personal concept of a real man. Yeah, I know. You know, it's shocking, but I bet you every other guy in this room has a picture like that. Okay, Taliesin's he's losing composure in the front row. So I still got it. I lack. Well, I know there wasn't much there, but if you see that picture a little bit better, there is some fine definition in my skinniness. Okay. From my personal concept of a real man, I went to my movie concept of a real man, and this was my movie concept of a real man. Right there. Yeah, yeah, uh-huh. Can everybody say, yeah. I mean, I'm sorry, it's not John Wayne now, but you know, you like Clint Eastwood too, I know. It was a big tie between the two, but I thought some of the younger people wouldn't know John Wayne as much as Clint. And okay, then from my movie concept, I went to my cultural concept, and this is one of my true cultural heroes right here. Yeah, yeah, and that's a serious one. You know, that's one of my own personal heroes. And then from my cultural concept, I came to my renewed concept, and that's who my hero is now. So I'm going to talk about the top 10 qualities of a real man, and we'll never look at that other picture ever, ever again. And by the way, it's going to be deleted from this computer so that it doesn't fall into the hands of anyone. Because Sherry's looking very mischievous back there. The number one quality of a real man, first, is humility. And what I want to do this morning, if you open your Bibles, you could follow along with me. I'll have the scriptures on the overhead. But I'm just wanting to look at the opening Beatitudes that Jesus gave in Matthew chapter 5, verses 2 all the way through 12. And that's where we get these 10 qualities. Matthew 5, verses 2 to 3. And I realize I've got 10 of these things, so I really can't talk very long on each one. So I'm going to try to limit myself to just a few points. Matthew 5, 2 to 3. Then he opened his mouth and taught them, saying, "Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of God." Now, this is not a call to poverty. How many can say amen to that? It isn't. He's not talking about blessed are the poor, although he does have a special blessing for those who are poor. He's calling us to be poor in spirit. It's a call for men and women, but I want to talk to you men this morning because there's a lot of macho, puffed up pride in men. You know, I'm a self-made man. I can do it on my own. And it's a call for us men to look inwardly within our lives and really honestly come to the place of recognizing that we do not really have what it takes. We really don't. And that we need someone to come alongside of us. When we realize we don't have what it takes, then we are just at the place where God can begin to use us and work within us a work of grace that makes us godly men, husbands, and fathers. It's a call to come to the only source of grace and truth that exists, and that's Jesus. So let me read this verse. 1 Peter 5:5-7, likewise, you younger people, submit yourselves to your elders. Yes, all of you, be submissive to one another and be clothed with what? Humility. For God resists the proud, but gives grace to the humble. Therefore, humble yourselves under the mighty hand of God that he may exalt you in due time, casting all your care upon him, for he cares upon you. So the strongest men are those who are humble. The second quality of a godly man is godly sorrow. Now that seems like a weird quality. I'm not talking about being mopey. I'm not talking about being pessimistic. But in Matthew 5:4, Jesus said these words. He said, blessed are those who mourn, for they are the ones who will be comforted. This is a call for men to position themselves in repentance. Repentance is more than just an act. When I come to Christ and I realize that I'm a sinner and I need a Savior, I act upon the call to repent by turning from my sin and turning toward God. And that is an act and an action. But repentance is much more than that. It's a position that we place our lives in. You see, I can say, God, I'm sorry, and then come and be forgiven, then go right back and do the same old stupid thing over and over and over again. What that means is that I'm not positioned in repentance. You see, I haven't really come to the place of godly sorrow. I'm sorry maybe because I got caught. I'm sorry maybe because of the circumstances that are happening because of my stupid choices, but I'm not really to the place of godly sorrow. And I want to talk about that just for a second. Each day we have an opportunity of how we're going to position ourselves to live, whether we're going to draw upon our own resources or we're going to position ourselves toward the Lord in repentance. When we position ourselves daily in repentance, we find strength and provision. When we position ourselves with our own, I'm going to do it, I can do it, we're setting ourselves up for failure. Paul writes in 2 Corinthians 7:11 about godly sorrow. He says, listen, observe this very thing. You sorrowed in a godly manner. What diligence it produced in you. What clearing of yourselves. What indignation. What fear. What vehement desire. What zeal. And what vindication. In all things you proved yourselves to be clear in this matter. They had sin in the church of Corinth. And they were ignoring it. And then Paul disciplined them. And they came to a place of godly sorrow. And they got their house in order. And they repented. And then they had to repent again because they wouldn't restore the one after he repented. They had to discipline one who was in sin. He repented. He came back. They kind of, no, we don't want anything to do with you. Then he had to call them again to repentance. They repented again. And they came to a place of godly sorrow. And there was transformation in the church. I believe there's not transformation in the church today in America because we're not really at a place of walking in godly sorrow. We're sorry because our bank account's been affected. We're sorry because our freedom's been affected. We're sorry because of a lot of other things, but we're not sorry because we've offended God and moved to a place of godly sorrow. The third quality of a real man is self-control. Self-control. Matthew 5:5 says, "Blessed are the meek, for they shall inherit the earth." Blessed are the meek, for they shall inherit the earth. A real man is not weak. He's not weak. He's not a mealy mouth. But he learns how to exercise the power that he has with control. Many view Jesus as weak. When he was beaten and whipped and spit upon, when he was accused and blasphemed, and it says he did not rail against his accusers, they viewed that as weakness. They ridiculed him on the cross, and they said, "You saved others, now save yourself." And they were basically saying, "You weakling, you can't do anything. There's the proof. You're nailed to that cross and you're dying." And Jesus, when he was talking to Pilate, he said, "Don't you know that?" And let me read this. In Matthew 26, 51 to 53, he says, "Suddenly one of those who were with Jesus stretched out his hand and drew his sword." This is actually in the Garden of Gethsemane. And we know that guy who drew his sword was Peter, right? And so Peter draws his sword to try to defend Jesus. And when he did that, he cut off the ear of the servant of the high priest. And Jesus, of course, we know, healed him. But Jesus said to him, "Put away your sword, put it in its place, for all who take the sword will perish by the sword. Or do you not think that I cannot now pray to the Father and that he would provide me more than 12 legions of angels?" Thousands of angels. He said, "All the power I have. My Father has it. All I got to do is say, 'Dad.'" But his power was under control. Now, some of us battle with anger. Men, the Bible's very clear to us not to be harsh with our wives. Being harsh is one of the weaknesses of strength. Strength that's not controlled becomes abrasive and harsh. And God's calling us to meekness. A meek person is one who allows Christ to live in and through him. A real man doesn't use his strength to obtain and get his own agenda accomplished. A real man uses his strength to serve others. The fourth quality of a real man is spiritual discipline. Spiritual discipline. The scripture we want to look at is Matthew 5, verse 6. "Blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, for they shall be filled." Now, I love the Beatitudes, and I hate the Beatitudes at the same time. Have you ever had that reaction when you read them? You know they're the principles of the kingdom, but every time I read them, I see how far I don't measure up. I mean, it's really tough. You know, well, God, why did you give me these things? Because they are the principles of the kingdom. And God knows that we can't do them on our own. And those very principles of the kingdom bring us to Christ. And here's good news, folks. He can do them through us and in us. What we cannot do within ourselves, he does in us. You've experienced that, haven't you? When all of a sudden you're in the midst of a situation when you should be losing it, you should be blowing your top, you should be acting like a jerk, and all of a sudden you're composed, the peace of God is in your heart, you start hearing words coming out of your mouth, and you're going, who is saying that? I know I'm hearing me say that, but where's that coming from? And it's coming from the Christ that lives within you. Jesus is giving you the very words to speak, the very grace to do the thing that he's called you to do. Because you've been disciplining yourself through seeking first the kingdom. Now, seeking first the kingdom is not just reading your Bible. It's not just praying. It's not just going to church. All those things are important. All those things are needed. But seeking first the kingdom, again, is more of an attitude and more of a decision of how you're going to live your life than it is the very actual things that you do. A few Sundays ago, I shared a message where I said, if we learned how to pray this prayer, it would solve all the problems both in the church and in the world. And the very phrase of that prayer is from the Lord's Prayer. It's, "Thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven." If I was asking for God's will every moment of my life and in every situation that I find myself in, then I would find the pathway for victory each and every time, but I don't. Do you? I want to. How many know sometimes we start out the day wanting to and we end up with the day not doing it?
Well, Pastor, if there's no hope for you, is there hope for me?
I'm just being real. There is hope. I'm trying to bring us to hope. It's Jesus. But listen, I can't do this any differently than you do it. You don't like graduate from Bible school. Well, now here's your diploma and hi-ya-ya! Now you got the anointing. And I know guys who think that. I've known some whacked out preachers before who wouldn't let people touch them on a Sunday morning. Don't touch me. You'll mess up the anointing. I'm serious. The anointing is not some weird mystical thing. It's the presence of Christ living in you. It's not something we create these auras about that give us glory. It's learning how to seek his kingdom in our lives and submitting to that in a daily walk. It's learning how to say, your will be done. Your kingdom come in my situation. And when I'm faced with a decision, before I just shoot from the hip, before I, you know, like Clint Eastwood, he just pulled out his gun and asked questions later. Before you do that, we say, God, what do you want me to do in this situation? If you're in a relationship, what do you want me to do in this situation? If you're contemplating a change in life, what do you want me to do, Lord, in this situation? How does it apply to your working of the kingdom in my life? Spiritual disciplines. A real man's growing in those disciplines. A real man is putting the kingdom first. And as a result, let me tell you, if you're not in this book, you know, if I say, oh God, what's your will? I really want to see your kingdom will for me right now. What is it? And you just kind of hold the book and you never open it, you never read it, you never pray over it, you never meditate upon it, you never allow it to enter into your heart, you're never going to find out. Psalm 1:1-2 says, blessed is the man who walks not in the counsel of the ungodly, nor stands in the path of sinners, nor sits in the seat of scornful, but his delight is in the law of the Lord, and in his law does he meditate day and night. You know that word. It means to chew it, swallow it, bring her back up, chew it again, swallow it, bring her back up. That's what a cow does. Yeah, I forgot the word ruminate. No, it's ruminate. Regurgitate is just when you do it once. Ruminate's when you do it over and over again, but thank you for that, James. Mom's going, I didn't teach that to him. I didn't teach that to him. When the Word of God is going from our heart to our mind, our heart to our mind. And it's getting into our lives, and we're beginning to live and disciplining ourselves like that. Guess what? Seeking the kingdom all of a sudden kicks in. It starts to become automatic. It starts to become natural. It starts to become the thing that we do. That's a sign of a real man. The next is mercy. One of the top 10 qualities of a real man is mercy. What's the number on your sheet? Where am I? I'm at 5 because I got to watch. I'm at 5. Matthew 5, 7. My notes are a little bit differently. I'm on E. I should be able to go A, B, C, D, but I can't. Blessed are the merciful, for they shall obtain mercy. Mercy is one of those qualities I see lacking in men more than anything else. Men somehow think to be merciful is to be weak. I remember when I was a young pastor up at Mount Bali Village Church in California, we had a man who attended church with us, and he was a little bit different, but he was a very, very sincere man. He was he would weep a lot. And some of you have that gift. It's a gift, really. I mean, it's a sensitivity. It's not a weakness, but he would weep a lot. And he would talk very softly. Some would interpret it as other things sometimes because he didn't seem real masculine and real manly. And yet he was a man whose heart was broken for the downtrodden and the lost. He was a man that was filled with mercy. The world didn't understand him, but the kingdom needs him. Why do we forget to be merciful? Why is it that we look sometimes at people who have failed and we want to just cut them off, write them off, judge them, sentence them, send them to jail? You ever feel that way sometimes? You hear a story about somebody who made a stupid mistake, judge them, sentence them, send them to jail. We forget that apart from Christ, we are those people. We were those people. Apart from Christ, I'm a drug addict. I'm a murderer. I'm a hater. I'm a glutton. I'm a drunkard. See, apart from Christ, I'm all those things. Do you understand? The Bible says this, and such were some of you, but you were washed, you were sanctified, you were justified in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ and by the Spirit of God. A real man never forgets his roots. Somehow, as Christians, we forget our roots. When I was a kid, they had that TV show, Roots, or it was that miniseries. Some of you remember that. And it was a really big thing. And some of you have gotten into the where you wanted to find your roots and you did some of the genealogy things where you traced back your family ancestry. How many of you have done a little bit of that? I know that Billy has. And it's really kind of interesting. You don't want to discover that, you know, you're related to Jack the Ripper or anything, do you? You know, as you go through it. But you just kind of look at that and you want to know a little bit about where you came from. But we don't necessarily want to remember what we were really like before we came to Christ. Naturally. But we must. Paul said, let him who stands take heed lest he fall. That apart from grace, we're one step away from the same mistake, the same hatred, the same sin anyone else manifests. Nothing we possess is ours by intrinsic value. It is ours by grace through faith. extended to us by the mercy of God. Now, some of you were maybe kind of like me. I know some of you weren't. I've heard some of your testimonies. But I was a clean-cut, all-American kid. I never went to jail. I never did drugs. On the sheer outer appearance, I looked better than a lot of you. On the sheer outer appearance. But on the reality within. Jesus said, if you look at a man with hate, you're a murderer. If you look at a woman with lust, you're an adulterer. You see, the very attitude of the heart is the root of the action. And whether I've suppressed the action does not mean I don't struggle with the attitude. And if I forget that, I will not be merciful. So a real man shows mercy. And if anyone wants to talk to my daughter afterwards, she can tell you that I struggle with that. Because I've been kind of, just pull yourself up by your bootstraps and get to it. That's not very merciful. Sometimes needed, but not very merciful. Number six, integrity. Integrity is another signpost of a real man. Now I got to start clicking through them. I knew I'd look like I have a bunch of time. I'd get midway, and then all of a sudden, boom! I'm okay. Here we go. Matthew 5:8. Blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God. So we've already talked about this, but a real man acknowledges first of all that he's not perfect. But he is endeavoring to become like Christ. You see, I'm not perfect, but I want to be like Jesus. I hope you do this morning. A real man's not hiding secret sins, but is dealing openly with his weakness before God and others. Men, there's no place in our lives for a closet that says, do not enter. I don't even need to spell that out. I just need to declare that. A real man's drawing upon the grace of God to live a life that's the same both inside and outside. You see, if I'm two different people, if you got the Kirk Pastor Kirk and the Kirk Business Kirk, and the Kirk Business Kirk acts different than the Kirk Pastor Kirk, I'm not a man of integrity. If the Kirk in public is different than the Kirk behind closed doors, I'm not a man of integrity. If the Kirk with my wife when people can see me is different than the Kirk with my wife when people can't see me, I'm not a man of integrity. Now, I don't hit this perfectly, folks, but I want to be the same inside and outside, the same wherever I am. I don't want to live compartmentalized Christianity or compartmentalized life. I want to live for Jesus in everything I do. That is integrity. That is what God wants in a real man. 1 Corinthians 15:9-10 says, for I am the least of the apostles, Paul said. I'm not worthy to be called an apostle because I persecuted the church. But listen, but by the grace of God, this is my life verse, 1 Corinthians 15:10. By the grace of God, I am what I am. And the grace that was given to me was not given to me in vain. Through the grace of God, I labor more abundantly than they all, yet not I, but the grace of God that is within me. It's responding to the grace of God within us. The next character quality of a real man is conciliation. Not a word you use very much. The word conciliation, but you know what the word reconciliation means. Matthew 5:9 says this, Blessed are the peacemakers, for they shall be called the sons of God. Now, this is not a debate on gun control or whether... This is not a sermon on the Second Amendment. This is not a sermon on whether, you know, if something like happened in South Carolina, you know, happened in another church and somebody happened to have a weapon that they should not defend innocent people. This is a message directed toward the attitude of our heart, men. And when I say real men must be conciliatory or men of conciliation, what I mean is they must be men who avoid rather than create conflict. They don't avoid conflict in facing it head on, but they don't create it. They don't go around wherever they are and stir it up. The Bible tells us to mark such men. A real man's more interested in getting people reconciled and restored than he is in resolving a problem. I failed that miserably in my life. Whenever there was a problem in my marriage early on, and still sometimes it pops up, I just want to solve it. And I've said this publicly, and I've said this in our marriage classes, and I've said this in the presence of my wife. I'll say it again. There have been many times when Karen's just looked at me, and she says, I don't want you to solve it. I don't want any advice. I just want you to listen to me. You see, I wasn't a man who was walking in conciliation. I was a man who was just trying to make it right. I didn't want to deal with it, so let's get it over. But a real man is willing to work through the difficulties towards reconciliation and restoration. A real man's willing to allow the peace of Christ to control him. Colossians 3, 12 to 15 says, therefore, as the elect of God, holy and beloved, put on tender mercy, kindness, humility, meekness, long-suffering, bearing with one another, forgiving one another. If anyone has a complaint against another, even as Christ forgave you, so you also must do. But above all things, put on love, which is the bond of perfection. And listen, let the peace of God rule in your heart, to which you were called in one body, and be thankful. We got three more. Here we go. Number eight. A real man is resilient. A real man is resilient. Matthew chapter 5, verse 10. Blessed are those who are persecuted for righteousness' sake, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. A real man doesn't get discouraged in the face of opposition. How many of you know opposition comes in life? You just think you got all your plans laid out, and you got everything, all your ducks in a row, quack, quack. And then someone comes in and mixes them up. All your plans get disrupted. Monday I left for a trip to Raleigh, North Carolina for meetings with Family Dollar. Had to fly into Raleigh. Actually, then had to drive about 3 hours to Matthew, North Carolina. Hit the airport, over 4 hours delayed. Delayed flight, delayed flight, delayed flight, scrub flight, rescheduled flight, rerouted flight. Finally got, left the house at 6 a.m., finally got to my hotel at 9 p.m. Fortunately, there was a restaurant right across the street, and went and had dinner, and then collapsed. I see people at airports. When things go wrong with the travel, they get angry. They start screaming at the poor person behind the computer screen. Did she create the weather? Did he make the tire not work? You know, I mean, let me tell you, if there's bad weather and there's a bad tire or a rudder thing that doesn't work well, you delay me, I'll stay an extra week. I don't want to go up on that thing. Can I hear amen to that? I've been traveling for too long. Baby, I learned how to roll with it. When I was a kid, I had the most wonderful toy. Some of you heard this before, but it was my Bozo the Clown boxing partner. Is anybody here old enough to remember the Bozo the Clown boxing partner? Hallelujah! Finally! All right, brother. And I didn't hate clowns. He was just your boxing partner, right? Some people maybe had a little problem with clowns and bought it for different reasons. But anyway, it was filled with sand in the bottom. You'd punch that puppy, bounce back up. You'd punch that puppy, bounce back up. And if you were too close to it, you'd get knocked in the nose. Boom. Hey, bozo, come on. Come on. You saw what I look like, right? My twin? I'm just seeing. We'll have to compare pictures there, twin. Anyway, a real man doesn't get discouraged when he faces opposition. A real man does not try to please others or win their approval. A real man endeavors to live for Christ and the truth no matter what the cost. And he learns how to bounce back by the grace of God. Galatians 1, 9 to 10, as we have said before, so now I say again, if anyone preaches any other gospel to you than what I've preached, let him be accursed, for I do not now persuade men, nor do I seek to please men, for if I still pleased men, I would not be a bondservant of Jesus Christ. A resilient man lives for Jesus, bounces back in the face of oppression, opposition, ridicule. That's a real man. The next one walks hand in hand with that, is that a real man perseveres. He bounces back, and he goes back at it again. Can I give you a little tidbit in life? This is from let me take off my pastor hat. Let me put on my sales hat. About 4 years ago, after 20 years of selling Walmart our product, we got kicked out of the store, and we were lied to. Every time I walk in Walmart. I mean, because when you've sold for 20 years, and let me tell you, we grew their sales in double digits. Now, listen, in the grocery industry, that's a very difficult thing to do, to grow sales double digits for 20 years. We were a good partner. And we got kicked out. We got kicked out, it said, because of quality, but what they did is they brought in an imported product from overseas of inferior quality at a much cheaper price, not made in the USA. So for 4 years now, I've been trying to get a new appointment with that buyer, and she's given me two appointments only to extract information from me and then use it in the cheap product that she's making from India. I mean, I'm human. I go in there, I go, oh, I'm not going to let her rip me off this time again. A few months later, but every year, and every few months, I send out an email. Hi, so-and-so. We'd love to give you a presentation of our product again. For the past 2 years, the person hasn't even responded to me. Will not return phone calls, and yet I keep knocking, I keep calling, and I keep sending. All of a sudden, I kind of prayed about it. I said, Lord, I said, you know, I'm not going to give up. Because enders don't give up. That was for my daughter. Don't forget Horatio Hornblower's ender. We won't go into that. Anyways, enders don't give up. So I said, God, give me some wisdom in how to do this thing. And I'm not kidding you. If you don't give up, God will lead you. All of a sudden, I thought, well, what if I stop talking to that person and I try to get in through their assistant? Ah. So I sent an email to the assistant. And the assistant said, yes, we'll be reviewing that line in such and such a date. Send me an email at this time for an appointment. And I said, a real man perseveres. I give God credit for that, but it was kind of fun. That leads me to the last and final one. Drum roll, please. Joy. Okay, worship team, come back up. A real man is a man who lives a life that's marked by joy. Matthew 5:12 says, rejoice and be exceedingly glad, for great is your reward in heaven, for so they persecuted the prophets who were before you. Now, we know the scripture, but come on. It's not really easy. Count it all joy when you fall through various trials and temptations. Oh, yeah. Why are you so joyful today, Steve? Because my day is in the crapper. You know, you had a few of those when you were working the two jobs, right? You know, you just don't feel like counting it all joy, do you? Hey, this is Real Church for Real People, folks. I actually did say that. But a real man counts it all joy because he knows the Lord's in the midst of everything he faces. A real man understands the difference between joy and happiness. Joy is a constant because it's the very presence of Christ within you. Happiness is determined by your circumstances, and they'll go up and down and all around, and they'll just trash you. A real man doesn't walk around with feeble knees and hands hanging down, going, oh, woe is me, life is just so hard. A real man stands straight. Not because he has confidence in himself, but because he has confidence in the one who holds him. And he looks up to heaven and he lifts up holy hands and he proclaims that even in the midst of my trial, I will have victory because he holds me. In the midst of Job's suffering, he said, though he slay me, yet will I praise him. Yet will I praise him. Listen to this last verse and then let's stand. Now, no chastening seems to be joyful for the present, Hebrews 12, 11 to 14, but painful. Nevertheless, afterward, it yields the peaceable fruit of righteousness to those who have been trained by it. Therefore, strengthen the hands that hang down and the feeble knees, and make straight paths for your feet, so that what is lame may not be dislocated, but rather let it be healed. Pursue peace with all people and holiness, without which no one will see the Lord. Let's stand. Eddie, lead us.
Won't be apart. understanding Father, hear the prayer of my heart. When I'm lost, come and find me, Father, so we won't be apart. Let my cry come before you, deliver me according to your word. Let my cry come before you, O Lord. Deliver me according to your word. Let my lips utter praise. Let me worship you always, O my Lord. My lips utter praise. Let me worship you always, O my Lord. Give me understanding, Father. Hear the prayer of my heart. When I'm lost, come and find me, Father, so we won't be apart. Give me understanding, Father. Hear the prayer of my heart. When I'm lost, come and find me, Father, so we won't be apart. Let my cry come before you, O Lord. Deliver me according to your word. Let my cry come before you, O Lord. Deliver me according to your word.
Would everyone just bow their heads and close your eyes for a moment? Because I want you to picture something. There was a young man who struck out on his own, had money in his pocket, money to burn, and he lived life the way he wanted. He squandered his money. He jumped into sin until there was nothing left. Until he was feeding pigs for a living, and remembering how even the servants of his father had food at their table every night after a hard day's work. And so he said to himself, I'll go to my father and I'll just ask to be a servant again. Maybe he'll take me in as one of his servants, because at least then I'll be eating. On this Father's Day, I don't know what type of father you've had or what type of father you've been. But the one thing I do know without any question and with total certainty, as I know the kind of father God is, because he revealed his heart in this story that we know as the prodigal son. When that young man began to walk and drag himself, probably with guilt just weighing down his heart, in tattered and dirty clothes, he probably smelled like pigs. He didn't have anything left to show of his entire inheritance, and he was willing to just settle for being a servant. When he began down the road, he didn't see in the distance his father sitting with his arms crossed, tapping his foot, angry, ready to say, son, I told you so. I told you if you did this, that's how you'd end up. What he saw was a father who had been on that road every day, looking down the road, waiting to get a toward him. He put a robe of righteousness upon him, a ring of position in the family again on his finger. He held a feast and a celebration because he said, this son of mine once was lost and now he's found. Listen, every man and woman and child and youth here this morning, it doesn't matter what your past is, that's who your father is if you know Jesus. And he's waiting for you just to run to him and say, I want to be a man or a woman. A real man or a real woman. Through Christ. Thank you, Lord.
We will not be shaken. Our foundation, Jesus, we will cling to you. No mountains crumble to the ground, waves are crashing in, trying to drag us down. Has never changed. He's still on the throne. He's still on the throne. Crashing in, trying to drag us down through the wind and the rain.
Thank you, Father.
He has never changed. He's still on the throne. He's still on the throne.
Lift it up, just sing it out.
He's still on the throne.
So Lord, as we come,
thank you.
to a place of commitment, a place of surrender, a place where we try to personally embrace and apply this message. You're speaking in different ways to everyone here. But the one constant that remains is that you rule and reign. All the glory is yours. You're still on the throne, no matter where we find ourselves, whether we're broken down this morning or whether we're walking in victory, you're on the throne. Whether we need just to be encouraged in our walk of faith or whether we need to begin our walk of faith, you're still on the throne. Whether we are dealing with guilt and shame or whether we're overcoming and experiencing the new victory in Christ, there's forgiveness, cleansing, and you're still on the throne. And so we come to you. Altar prayer team members who are here, come forward. And as I dismiss, listen. Over the past several weeks, there have been testimony after testimony after testimony of people who are declaring the power of God is intervening in their lives and setting them free from addictions, setting them free from brokenness. We've had salvations in our youth and our children. We've had people coming to Christ. And I want to tell you, God is here this morning to do the same thing if you need it. But you must come. And so after the service, if God has touched you in a way that you know you need to do a little bit of dealing with it in prayer, one of these prayer team couples will pray for you and help you seal it. Whether it's coming to Jesus for the very first time or it's just getting back on the road of walking with Him, He wants to meet you. Father, seal the word in our hearts. Now receive a blessing from the Lord this morning that comes from His heart to yours, from His throne to you. May the Lord bless you and keep you. May the Lord make His face shine upon you and be gracious unto you. And may the Lord lift up His countenance upon you and grant you His peace, and just for the men, and give you His grace to become real men. In Jesus' name. You're dismissed in the love of the Lord. If you need prayer, come. God bless you.